Grace and peace we offer to all of you in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. And on this Labor Day Sunday, it's not a day when we expect a lot of people in church. But hey, it looks pretty good today, considering all. So thanks for coming and joining us. Those of you in the sanctuary, and also the many who join us online, and many who will join us later in the week as they watch the recorded version of our service. So whoever you are, we do have visitors in our service today. Pay attention to that because we have a time at the close of the service. You'll see it right on your sheet today to greet one another. So take that opportunity. We welcome all of you, whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey we call life. Labor Day tends to be forgotten in the sense of how it came about, but we have much to be thankful for, especially for all of those workers and people who are working under rather difficult circumstances, and sometimes just a friendly face at the drive-up window. I try to mention to those folks, thanks for working, thanks for helping us out, thanks for doing job sometimes which can be considered menial. So today is Labor Day. Now we have a little different protocol for our communion today, especially when it comes to visitors. We remind everybody that this is an open table here. Jesus invites all to the table. We'll clarify that just in terms of what Jesus said and how we do it here at Mayflower, but a logistical clarification comes from Deanne McCormick.
Good morning, everyone. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and we will be observing communion. We are going to be going back to our traditional communion service because we have been giving you little disposable cups that had to be torn apart, and it was a little difficult to use. So we are going to serve you bread and the juice from our members of the congregation who will be serving. If you could, if you are taking and receiving communion, to hold out your hands like this in a cup, and we will, with tongs, we will take the bread and place the bread in your hands so that there won't be hands touching the platter. And when it comes time for the cup, instead of passing it from person to person, let the server pass it down the row, and you can just reach in and receive one of the cups. I hope it works well for you, and God bless you.
Just as a reminder, especially for those that might not be familiar with our communion ritual, it's written on the back of your sheet today. That will help you explain what we do and how we do it as we join with Christians around the world on the first Sunday of the month, which is very traditional among many churches and faith traditions in communion. Next Sunday is a very, very special day at Mayflower. It has historically been Rally Day. I've reminded you of this before, but it wasn't so long ago I read a bulletin from a service at Mayflower Church in 1919. And on that day, Rally Day, they had a big celebration of Boy Scouts. Well, that has not been our tradition here in recent years, but there are several things happening, none the least of which is an ice cream social. And of course, it will be for all of you and everyone who comes to church. But the main reason we're doing this is for our community, and we are not necessarily telling them that they have to come to church. Anybody, of course, is welcome in our sanctuary, but we are doing this for the community. There are flyers that are going out. Some of you have worked very hard in the advertisements that are going to be placed around the neighborhood this week, even though many of them have already been there, especially at the neighborhood gathering a few weeks ago. So we don't exactly know how many people are going to be here, but we're looking forward to that. And I will receive a hopeful confirmation on Tuesday of this week. We've had a little difficulty in connecting with the scheduler for Mayor Andy Shore, but I think there's a reasonable chance that Andy Shore, our mayor, will be here. But if he isn't here, I can tell you that God will be here. And also, we are going to be hosting Sally Potter, a teacher at Waverly High School that has done so much to provide materials for those people in a very diversified high school that we have here in Lansing, Waverly, where the materials for study are ready to go and at no cost, and we always participate in that, or at least we have for the last couple of years. Sally's also a wonderful musician. She plays a banjo, and she'll be sharing music with us next week. So we got a lot going on. And on September the 18th, we are going to resume after a hiatus last year of our church picnic out at the farm of Jerry and Barb Fuller. And there's just a lot of good things that happen out there. Jerry will have his Kubota tractor ready to go for a hayride, and we might play some cornhole and enjoy some food. Check your announcements and emails about that, and everyone is welcome. Again, if you need directions, let us know. We would encourage you to be there 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And looks like the weather for next weekend, according to Gail, is going to be good, right? The theme for today is what's missing. So when you hear the words from Proverbs, it's a lectionary reading that leaves out some verses that can be considered controversial. And that is kind of where we're going with it today. What's missing? That's a broader theme than just missing verses, but that gives you a little heads up. Another heads up is the prelude that will be played by Deanne in just a moment. The words to this particular hymn can be found in your hymnals. If you would like to look at page 406, you can follow along with the words. But it is time now to worship God. Thank you.
Thank you, Deanne. That was very moving. Welcome to worship, Mayflower family and friends. This is Labor Day weekend, which is a Sunday that is historical low in church attendance. Why? It is the last weekend in what we call meteorological summer, one last trip to the cottage, one last outing before the weather becomes cooler. For many hardy souls in Michigan, it might even mean a walk across the Mackinac Bridge. I've done it 3 times. Whatever the case, the whole concept of the observance of the organized labor and its contributions to our lives and culture gets overlooked. Many of the labor reforms happened because of activists like Congregational Minister Washington Gladden, who helped bring about the end to child labor, fought for a shorter work week, and for better and safer working conditions. He saw that these reforms, improving the lives of others, were an essential element to what we call the gospel. As we worship today, we acknowledge our mission to teach and admonish one another to do all that Christ has commanded us to do. Let it not be missed. Thanks be to God. Please join me in the opening prayer. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we gather on this another day we call the Lord's Day. As we read from the book of Proverbs and seek wisdom, we also need the wisdom to rightly divide the word of the truth, including some aspects of Scripture that now seem abhorrent to us. So as we worship by singing, praying, listening, and reflecting, help us to discern your will and your way in these most troubling of times. Help us to ponder how we might help the victims of epic storms which have ravaged major portions of our country. Help us to welcome and help those who barely escaped Afghanistan, most of whom helped us in our efforts to change their country, which now seem unsuccessful. Help us to emulate a loving, sacrificing Christ with actions which transcend our often empty words. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Words, O gracious Lord, to my thoughts attentive be. Hear my cry, my King, my God, I will make my prayer.
It's a great thing for me as a pastor to join every week with a worship team. And if you didn't know, that's Barb Fuller, our music director here at Mayflower, and the many avenues of music that we enjoy, even as we see the bell tables here and think about trumpets and all kinds of things that we enjoy in music. And so she joins the rest of our worship team every Sunday, along with our production staff. And I would remind you that the production staff, who was here very early this morning, discovered an issue, but it all got solved. A new camera had to be installed today because one of them went out. So, Kim, thank you for your diligent hard work, and it looks like some of that sweat on your brow has been dissipated just a bit. It's time now for the pastoral prayer, and when we pray together the Lord's Prayer, we'll use the words debts and debtors. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Lord, we have entered your gates with thanksgiving and gladness. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the special joy we always sense here at Mayflower Church as we gather with the saints of God who are our friends and neighbors. Today we gather on Labor Day Sunday, which is more than just a last chance to get away or enjoy the outdoors. We honor and give tribute to those who have worked hard to give dignity and respect to occupations which not only provide gainful employment, but in conditions which have been drastically improved from years past. And yet, Lord, we pray for those who labor in these difficult days of the pandemic. We pray for all the essential workers, fast food and grocery workers, first responders, teachers, bus drivers, doctors, nurses, hospital employees, firefighters, policemen, and many others who are easy to forget. Help us not to forget. Bless them not only today, but as they continue to labor on our behalf. And, O Lord, help us to bless them too. Today we feel the terrible losses suffered during the recent and unprecedented storms which have taken so many lives, destroyed property and livelihoods, and have exacted terrible financial burdens upon our society. So we pray, Lord, that you would be with all those who have already responded, including the workers who are trying to restore power. Give them Godspeed, I pray, and place within our hearts a willingness to take the opportunities that shall be given, even from this pulpit, to respond as we care, as we love, as we help, as we give. In the frantic chaos of thousands who have fled their homeland in Afghanistan, help us to set a compassionate example of welcome and help in the spirit of our Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for those within our circle of love and care who need our prayers, some who need them every day and every week, other new ones on the list, some who've been forgotten will perhaps be mentioned. So we pray for Linda Williams, Sharon Finland, Candy's friend Debbie, Sheila Rinbrandt, Phil Chamberlain, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. Lord, hear our prayers, and bless us now as we pray together the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, just a little switch in the order. My wife and I have been spending extra time in recent weeks counting our blessings, the blessings of life. What a joy it is of the gifts of people that have influenced and given to us. And to think that when we give to God and how it affects the body of Christ and many ripples of that that go completely around the world, we have many blessings to thank God for as we give. And as you know, our protocol these days, if you have come prepared to give your offering or your pledge or whatever, there's a plate here and a plate back there. but we offer ourselves in worship, even as we share together. Those of you who have been at Mayflower for some time may be aware of the candle right next to where Roger is going to be that has been burning ever since we as a country have been at war. And there's a lot of aftermath, messy details, accusations, and all kinds of things that affect us as we have seen the painful and sorrowful, and especially as a way it affects people's lives. But today, because we officially as a nation are no longer at war, we are going to extinguish the candle. And with that, I want to share, I want to pray, and then I will join Roger in extinguishing the candle, which has been a reminder. Today, we extinguish a candle which has burned in this sanctuary to remind us that our country has been engaged in a foreign war, which has been the longest war in our nation's history. It lasted 19 years, 10 months, 3 weeks, and 2 days. In so doing, we mourn the loss of 2,420 United States servicemen and women who died. We mourn the loss of 1,156 coalition service members who joined forces with us. We mourn the loss of 3,937 contractors who died. We mourn over the deaths of approximately 70,000 Afghan security forces. Afghan civilian deaths also we mourn, that totaled more than 46,000. We mourn the loss of tens of thousands of lives of enemy fighters, as Jesus told us to love and pray for our enemies. We pray for all the grieving families, including the little boy who grew up to be a soldier, Joey, who lived next door to where I live now. We mourn and pray for those 22,000 wounded soldiers, contractors, and others. We pray for their recovery and rehabilitation. We thank our brave and gallant soldiers and all those who answered the call of duty and service to their country, regardless of the outcome. We pray for the grief and despair of family members who now fear their loved ones have died in vain. We pray for all those left behind in Afghanistan, especially those who may have wanted to escape but could not. We pray for the continued dangerous effort to help others escape. We pray for all those Afghan refugees who now seek a new life in these United States and elsewhere. We pray for a new spirit of compassion and welcome as they begin new lives in a new land. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders, including the President, Chiefs of Staff, Generals, the Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, and all members of Congress to count the cost of war. Consider our failures and the false security we place in military conquest. We pray for the church as a whole, whose blinded eyes sometimes prevent us to acknowledge the horrors of war and create an unwillingness to pay attention to the terrible consequences of warfare. In spite of our natural tendencies to exact revenge, we ask God to help us to seek the way of Jesus, who forgave those who tormented him on the cross and told us that the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. We pray, as we have been commanded to do, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace in this world. And as we extinguish the candle, help us to believe in peace, to promote peace and justice, and to work tirelessly for it. Amen. Now just a moment of silence. You can pray as you would in that moment of silence and remember those who have been lost. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, 8 and 9, and 22. Two things jump out as we read this scripture. First, there are some overlooked verses in this passage. Second, the traditional wisdom passages have to do with our character. This passage reminds us of the wisdom of God, which compels us to work for justice and the eradication of poverty. So hear now these words. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Lord, we depend upon that which is unseen, and that is the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, in our church, in our world, and in this pulpit even today. Bless these humble words offered. Amen. Maybe you've already discovered or looked as to what the missing verses were from today's scripture. The lectionary passage deliberately leaves out some missing verses to avoid inevitable controversy and misunderstanding. And if you don't answer this question, yes, that's okay, but did you notice which ones were left out? Probably not, and there are many reasons for this. We've been trained in church to avoid troublesome passages in the Bible because of a fear to ask hard questions. What we tend to do is claim ignorance and simply avoid them. They go missing. Unfortunately, this approach has turned many Christians into atheists. I read an article recently entitled "The 11 Verses in the Bible That Turn Christians into Atheists." And you can imagine that caught my attention. And I'm going to give you some examples of verses that might turn some Christians into atheists. And they might include some that would surprise you or that indeed you have missed. Or me too. Genesis 19:18. When Lot was guarding the city of Sodom, and there was a mob at the gate. Here's what the scriptures say. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, without exploring that any farther, can you imagine offering your daughters to be sexually abused so that someone could protect strangers on the roof of your house? The explanation often given is that Middle Eastern people valued hospitality. Indeed, they do. But does that make it right? Barbaric behavior like this must be condemned, period. Exodus 20:20-21. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. This was a favorite verse of many slaveholders during the long period of slavery in our country. All of Exodus talks about the rules for how slaves are treated. And apparently, according to this, you can beat your slave within an inch of their life because the slave is your property. No punishment. If, however, the slave happens to die, you will not die yourself, but rather just be punished. Here's another verse that has caused many people to turn away from Christianity. And if you think it's only in the Old Testament, here's one from the New Testament. Again, often quoted by those people who own slaves in our own country. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So if you are a slave and your master treats you harshly, you should just take it, right? After all, fear of your master is a good thing, right? Let me see here. God's word said it. That settles it. Really? What about the things that the Bible says about women? Deuteronomy 22:20-21. But if the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of the father's house, of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So, according to this, if a woman has premarital sex, she should be stoned. In the Bible, some blame goes to the man as well, but it is almost always the guilty woman who gets this kind of scrutiny and attention. Leviticus 21:18-19, for any man who has a defect shall not approach, meaning God. A man blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long, or a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or a scab, and that would include me, or is a eunuch. To approach God, you apparently had to be a perfect male specimen. Everyone else could not. But it is not just dwarves and the blind that God was seemingly here against. He was also not a big fan of children, according to this particular verse in Leviticus 29. All who curse father or his mother shall be put to death. Having cursed his father or mother, their blood is upon him. And you have to ask the question, all of us do, honestly, how in the world can this ever be justified? Really, if a kid had parents who would be willing to stone him to death for cursing his parents, they probably deserved to be cursed. These are just a few of the verses which can create atheists out of Christians, and there are quite a few more. I think that there are many parents whose adult children are atheists or agnostics because these problems in the Bible were avoided or explained away. So I'm going to ask you to stay with me here. It's not over yet. The question today is, what are the missing verses in today's text? Here they are. In verse 4 of Proverbs 22, the reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches in honor of life, honor and life. This is a favorite verse among those who espouse the health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. If you trust God, you're going to be rich. Unfortunately, the only one who gets wealthy is usually the one who's doing the espousing. In Proverbs 22:15, from the same chapter with which we read this morning, folly is bound up in the heart of a boy, but the rod of discipline drives it away. Were you ever spanked? Was it always just? Did you spank your children? The answer is probably yes and yes. Let me simply say that as I've gotten older, I admire parents who have a cardinal rule not to spank their children, but use skill and discretion, understanding personality differences and innate traits in the discipline of their children, and it is far more difficult to do so. I believe, in the largest sense of the word, that violence begets violence, any way you cut the cake. And that's been an evolution in my thinking. And some of you know my stories as a child growing up. Just think about what 20 years of warfare has produced in Afghanistan about violence. You might ask the relatives of 172,000 people who died as a result of violence. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and happy is the person who acquires it. Obviously, wisdom involves more than reading and applying a literal application to all that we read in Scripture. We need discernment and guidance when we read and hear the Scriptures. And here are some perspectives as we deal with these and other difficulties in the Bible, the paradoxes of our faith, and the tainted history of the church's support and often initiation of war, and the divisions over doctrine which have created thousands of denominations, 40,000 denominations. First, some of the blame is dishonesty. We as preachers bear a major part of the burden. Most preachers in the mainline tradition, at least, have been taught the origins of Scripture, including historical, cultural, and tribal conflicts, as well as the primitive concepts of science, which influence writers of Scripture. Some of you may know, and I've made reference to, the fact that Galileo, who made the discovery that the earth revolves around the sun and not the opposite, was banished from the church and was not reinstated until 350 years later in 1992. Just a simple observation of science. We, as preachers, have examined why and how some books in the Bible were included and others were not, as well as the disagreements that ensued over it. I find that a fascinating study. We have explored who made these decisions and the prejudices which might have influenced them. We have wrestled with it in the classroom and in our study, but it is often missing in our messages and teaching, which deprives thinking people the opportunity to wrestle with the same things. One Episcopal minister who pastored churches with highly educated professionals during his career, at the end of that career, remarked that most of those within his churches had about a fourth grade education when it comes to the study of the Bible. We as preachers have failed to trust our congregants because our fear. The fear is that honesty about the human elements of the Bible will diminish the text. But honesty can actually help us in our understanding and our quest for the wisdom of God without diminishing for one single moment the sacredness of the text. I can name several relatives, and I shall not, but I can name several relatives of mine and many more acquaintances brought up in the church who have turned away from the church and some from God because of the church's refusal to acknowledge what may be missing or uncomfortable. God, please forgive us and me as a preacher for that dishonesty and our failure to trust your faithful thinking people. They want to know and understand what might be missing not only in the text, but in our lack of forthrightness and our inability to trust in the Spirit of God to help us read, discern, and divide the word of truth. It is a responsibility of us preachers to help us all seek guidance, perspective, and inspiration as we read and digest the pages of Holy Writ, even those which can make us uncomfortable. With that, I offer a few ideas to help. We must not stick our heads in the sand. Many Christians respond to troubling texts by saying this, and it's a sincere statement. God is good all the time, and while I don't understand how these texts reveal a good God, we know they must, so I believe that they do. Very sincere, even thoughtful. But unfortunately, this response can be irrational and ignorant, and the unbelieving world often cannot and will not accept it. God cannot be both good, kind, and loving while simultaneously commanding genocide, praising the smashing of babies' heads against walls, sending bears to maul children because they made fun of a prophet's baldness. So help me God. Rather, we must take the risk of siding with the world in condemning these texts of terror. There are two ways to do this. First is to call them errors in the Bible and be done with it. But this calls into question the inspiration of Scripture. And we must understand that God used flawed human beings like ourselves, who are both characters in and writers of Scripture, to give us the Holy Text. And if I didn't believe in the Holy Text, I wouldn't preach from it every single Sunday. Therefore, and I believe this is a key, at least for me, and I share it with you, that we must see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We must acknowledge our tendency to demonize our enemies, take not what is ours, control others, harm others, blame God for our own evil actions, scapegoat the outsider, excuse our sin while turning a blind eye to our moral failures, and thinking about our own safety instead of another's cry for help when we pass by the wounded one in the ditch. When we approach the Bible in this way, we will again risk agreeing with atheists about the moral repugnance of violent texts, but then to challenge ourselves not to do such things and condemn these things. This is the way that Jesus taught when he said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." And many of those quotes were straight out of the sacred text. Jesus taught us the wisdom of the ages when what we have heard, even in the Scriptures, must be applied and filtered through the two greatest commandments. Number one, to love God with all that we are. And number two, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Everything hangs on those two, according to Jesus. When the book of Proverbs tells us that a good name is better than great riches, that those who sow injustice will reap calamity, and those who rob the poor will face the rod of anger, rather than the assumption that all children are born with a heart of folly, which must be beaten out with a rod. Jesus transforms not only Scripture, but transforms our way of thinking and our way of life. Instead of chasing the children away like his own disciples suggested, and perhaps they were familiar too with the book of Proverbs, indeed they were, he took the children to himself and told us all that we must have the simple faith of a child to enter the kingdom. That doesn't sound like folly to me. Then he told us that among those who have more, and that includes me, more will be expected, which reinforces our call to challenge economic inequities. Instead of preaching to the 5,000, he fed them because Jesus knew that empty bellies have no ears. When he noticed the spiritually hungry soul of the hated tax collector, he said, "I'm going to your house for a visit." After the visit, Zacchaeus didn't announce that he was assured of a pathway to heaven. Instead, according to the text, those poor who he defrauded would be paid back four times what they were missing. Jesus then said, "Today, salvation has come to your house." By contrast, when a rich young ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, he was told by Jesus to keep the commandments. Which ones, he asked. And Jesus told them which ones they were. And the man responded in a way that most of us couldn't. "I have kept them from my youth." Jesus then said, "Go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." The man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus has invited himself to our house today. When we respond like Zacchaeus, salvation comes to our house. Let's respond. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And now we come to share at the table of our Lord. And again, I just remind everyone that this table is open to all. So we will give the invitation, as you may have already read, but it is open communion. We'll share with each of the ones who have come to help. It's Ruth Posh and Gail Sawyer. And we're going to share together first our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we have often fallen short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So, it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we welcome you to this table. Whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church, all you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments.
sins and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. Just taking time for all we can do with sanitizing. I'll do this first. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Gail, I offer you the bread of life. Ruth, I offer you the bread of life. And we'll hold the elements here, little new protocol here today, and then we will offer each other the cup of salvation, but we will then distribute and we'll all consume together. Gail, I offer you the cup of salvation. Ruth, Roger, offer to you the cup of salvation. We will distribute the elements, and when all have received the elements, we will share together. We'll start with the bread. Thank you. Isn't it wonderful to share together at the table of our Lord as a congregation, as a family of God? Let's eat. And now the cup of salvation. Isn't it a wonderful thing when somebody offers you forgiveness when you least expect it? God, through Christ, has done that for all of us as we read in the pages of Scripture that Jesus poured out His very life, energy, and life's blood for us. Let us drink. Oops. And now we'll share together the great thanksgiving. Let us pray together. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
Every day, walk humbly with
Thankfully, when we think about the highest ideals of the scriptures, this one found that we just sang in Micah 6:8, we are given the grace and the example of our Lord Jesus Christ to follow. May it be so. Amen.
Thanks we give.